So we just thank you that justice is not blind, that, Father, you see righteously and you see justly, and you will work from your seat of mercy on our behalf and on behalf of this nation. So we bless this nation in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we join with the intercessors. I don't know, you know, we can kind of wane sometimes and relent, but I just want to encourage you to let that second wind pick you up. I just feel like there's a word for the second wind, your second wind to come and pick you up and continue to carry you into intercession for our nation, for God's will to be done, for the movement of God to be evident in this land. And we kind of prayed about that spirit of generosity, but just use that as a diving board to go after more this week as you intercede and pray. Amen? Amen. Can we also do this? I just feel this on my heart just right now as I was thinking about this. I want to lament for just a moment. I don't know how many of you are familiar with lamenting. Lamenting is actually an act of worship. It's to grieve in the presence of the Lord. It's to recognize that your expectations, your desires, or the timing of God and what we thought was his timing didn't line up. And lamenting is very important because if we don't get it out and in a place of before the Lord and be able to look at it, we'll just stuff it, amen? And I just feel like some of you need to lament, and we'll do it with you. We'll do it as the body. But let me just kind of kick this thought out. Some of you have been ready for a long time. As we're singing that song, we're ready. Let's get ready. I just feel like some of you are in this place of I have been ready. And I have been ready for a whole bleepity bleep long time. And some of you maybe even tattooed it on your body. I'm ready, you know, and now here we're singing about let's get ready or let's be ready. When things don't go the way we thought they would go, when things aren't said the way we thought they should be said, or when things don't look again the way we thought they would look, just stopping and going, Lord, minister to me. Lord, minister to me. Minister to me like only you know how to. And in that posture, we can make our confessions. God isn't offended by what we say. God isn't put off by what we carry as far as an emotion. But what he wants is to make sure that we unload it on him and not on others, that we actually get it out rather than hold it in and let it become a burden and a weight. So can we just in the posture, just in a moment, and this looks different for everybody, but I'm just going to ask you just to take a quiet moment and just take a deep breath. And just let it out. Lord, I just come before you and I just lament, especially if you're carrying unmet expectations. Oh, Lord. As the body of Christ, Lord, teach us to lament. Teach us to worship. Teach us to bring our grieving before you and not just the mirror or not just others. Father, right now, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to expose those unmet expectations that have just created a weight and a wounding because we didn't understand or we feel like we missed it or the consequences of not obeying is just the reality. But God's grace is sufficient. His mercy is good. His love is steadfast. And so just lament for just a moment. Yes, Lord. Right before David becomes king, he's been anointed to be king. He's carried the mantle, the anointing to be king for years. It got so bad with King Saul pursuing him. It gets so bad that he even goes and fights with the Philistines. And he comes up before the Philistines, and they're about ready to go to war. And the Philistines have a couple other armies that are joining with them. And they hear that, oh, David is going to fight with us? Oh, no, he'll turn on us. And the Philistines come to David and say, hey, listen, you can't fight with us. David was made for war. He was made for battle. He was groomed in such a manner by the Lord to take ground that was rightfully his, rightfully the Lord's, because he represented God on earth. And to be told, man, you can't go with us. I mean, he was just willing to fight, right? He was just willing to go to battle. He retreats and he begins to lament. He begins to sit before the Lord. And then, he finds out that later on, he finds out that his people, the people that have begun to follow him over the years, these misfits, these cave dwellers, have become loyal to him. And he's been able to craft out of their deception, out of their mischievous ways, out of their worldliness, a body that is willing to stand before the Lord and on behalf of the Lord. And they've created their community. And they just so happen to be camped at a place called Ziklag. And this is the last test, really, that the Lord gives to David. And in the testing, another army comes in and takes all their possessions and their women and children. And when David and his men return to Ziklag, they find their community just plundered. And David, he does an incredible thing. He actually enters into a spirit of lamenting. And he comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, can I pursue them? See, when we bypass lamenting, we go and do things outside of what may be or may not be the will of God. We don't actually know because we don't actually stop and ask the Lord. David knew very well he was a warrior. David knew very well he could go and attack anybody that came against him. But in that spirit of lamenting, in that posture of worship, in the identity of being a priest, he comes and says, Lord, can I pursue my enemy? And the Lord says, yes, you can. And you can go take everything else that they have in their possession. But it's in that lamenting that all of a sudden, because the issue in that moment that I guess is important as I'm recalling this story is that before David laments, his men have turned on him. His men are crying out, getting ready to kill him and stone him. Now, David's been with them. He's been faithful to them. And so he comes before the Lord and like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Can I pursue them? Lamenting, and I don't know why I'm stuck on lamenting right now, but let's just go with it. Lamenting gives us a posture to reconnect with what God's desires are. Lamenting gives us the posture in worship to reconnect with what God's desires are. Does God want to fulfill his promises? Absolutely, but on his timeline, not ours. Does God promise to never leave us or forsake us? Absolutely, but at times does it feel like he has? Sure. But to come and lament and just confess, Lord, man, I didn't feel like you were there with me. And reconnect knowing, yes, you're always with me. And then going a little bit further and going, what did I do that may have not given recognition to what you were doing or your presence? And it's a beautiful posture. There's a place in worship that some of us can go that nobody else can go. And what do I mean by that? You can lament for things that nobody else could ever experience the way you experience them. It's a type of worship that you and I get to do here and now that we'll never get to do on the other side of eternity. It may look different. An example in my life would be when my mom passed away. No one could mourn her loss the way I could. Even in amongst my family, my dad and my siblings, I could lament and I could mourn, but it was an offering of worship that nobody else could bring because of my relationship with her. There is something that when my kids, as good as they are and as beautiful as they are, but when we have expectations and we have standards and we ask things of them and they don't meet them, you know, we can come before the Lord and I'm going to lament and I'm going to worship. I'm going to pursue him differently than you would on behalf of my kids because of the depth of relationship, the type of relationship. Now, that doesn't exclude anybody. It doesn't give anybody special privilege or the ability to be prideful. But what it does recognize is that you have something so unique to offer the Lord that he wants to hear it specifically from you. He wants to hear how you love this nation through your intercession. He wants to hear how you love your loved ones through your intercession. He wants to hear how you love him through your expression of worship. So when we sing that song, I will not be silent. That's what we're talking about. And I feel like even right now, you know, even as, you know, Josh got up and just gave us that incredible picture of Lord, I'm ready. I want to invite you to again say, I'm ready. I'm ready. As we come out of this revelation of lamenting, as we come out of this revelation of just recognizing, Lord, you're cleaning house. Come on, you're cleaning house. Some of you, you know, forgive me. You know, we did that prophetic act of doing a broom. Some of you probably need a bulldozer. You know, some of you might realize that you've got so much rubble that you actually get in the bulldozer and you're just plowing through. And that's okay. We've all been there. And I've spent years in a bulldozer just plowing up and tearing down idols. You know, to where now, today I get up and I think, oh, I just need a little sweeper broom. You know, some of you might still need the push broom. Some of you might need, you know, the big machinery to come in and just do some work because of where you're at in the Lord or the issue. You know, let me say this. Some of us, you've been with me long enough, most of you, you know, I believe this, is picking the fruit off an apple tree doesn't kill the apple tree. Picking the fruit off doesn't kill the tree. Just coming along and recognizing, oh, let me put anger aside, let me put bitterness aside, let me put, you know, hurt aside, you know, as if that tree is somehow going to die. We actually have to uproot it. It might feel like for the season it's not bearing fruit. Oh, praise God. No, I'm free from anger. I'm free from jealousy. I'm free from bitterness. But all of a sudden a button gets hit and it's like that tree is in full blossom again. You know, full bloom. Fruit instantly ripe. Why is that? Again, just picking the fruit off the tree doesn't kill it. How do we go after it? We uproot it. How many of you have ever chopped down a tree, you know, especially like a cherry tree or something in your yard? You know, you think you chopped it down and it's just going to die, and all of a sudden it's got new sprouts, you know, and it's like, wow, I thought I killed that thing. No, it literally needed to be uprooted. That place which it's occupied, don't leave a hole. Plant something. Plant the word of the Lord. Build a memorial to the Lord. Establish a place where all of a sudden you visit the Lord in that season of remembrance. Amen? Amen. So would you put your hands out one more time? Josh, would you come and lead us in this? Just that I am ready. It doesn't have to be verbatim like you said it before, but I loved it. And so, Lord, as we come out of just this revelation of worship and lamenting and being renewed, Father, we're here to make this decree.
Come on, say to the Holy Spirit,
I'm throwing you on the spot.
I am ready.
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 To hear the word of the Lord.
To hear the word of the Lord.
To obey.
To obey.
And to grow with you, Jesus.
To grow with you, Jesus.
Amen and amen.
Amen. So come on, can we bless Josh one more time? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, amen. Man, that's already a good word. It's already a good morning. But I got more. Amen. Amen. Let me take care of a few announcements here first as we get going this morning. For those of you, so we offer, just go to our website, echohillschurch.com. This is free for anybody, but we offer access to a subscription called Right Now Media. It is an online video library of the Bible. It's got documents. It's got documentary, excuse me. It's got Bible studies. It's got themes. It's got a whole kids section that's absolutely incredible. We're going to be using it in our children's ministry, which leads me to my next announcement. I'll come back to Right Now Media, but I noticed Tiffany isn't here this morning. But starting next Sunday through the month of December, we're going to go back to our K through 5 children's ministry. We only have a handful of them. Yeah, amen. You can clap. Come on, that's a good thing. You know, we've just kind of been patient and just waiting, especially for our teachers, and we're just going to, we'll start off in worship, and then we'll send the kids out after worship, and they'll have a time to, again, just connect the sounder. We call them sounders, but it's our K through fifth graders in our children's ministry. Our little ones will keep with you, and just they can hang out with us, but we just feel it's time to get our kids' ministry going back again. But we're using Right Now Media for kids. The other thing you might want to consider, you got to sign up for it, and so it's free. You just go to our website. You'll find the little menu. It says Right Now Media. It's under ministries. Fill out the little subscription thing. You got to use your email. You can get on there. But some of you are familiar with Advent, and so this is why I'm pushing this right now, because we've just entered Advent, and so it's the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, and so the 4 Sundays prior to Christmas. So like today would be the first Sunday, the first week of Advent, and it starts with hope. The word Advent is Latin for coming, so it's the coming of the Lord. It's about preparing our hearts for the birth of Jesus. And so again, Right Now Media has some great material on there. I've been told, I haven't personally looked at it, regarding Advent. So if you're looking for something to follow along this year regarding Advent and that season, again, Right Now Media, it's a free subscription that the church makes available to all of you and to your friends. It's not just limited to Echo Hill. So if you have somebody, a loved one, that you want to sign on, just send them the link, and they're free to get on there as well. Is that good? Awesome. So the other thing coming up on December 10th, and I always try to keep this ahead of you. Oh, excuse me, let me do this one. So Fresh Fire Aglow, it's a local ministry here in town. The Aglow ministry has been kicked back up. We're going to support them and announce that, and so you can get more information out at the grid. The next announcement is the one I was headed to. Hanukkah's coming up, so if you're not familiar with Hanukkah, we love to keep the festival of lights around us. It is not considered one of the 7 major feasts of the Lord, but it's definitely a Jewish feast that Jesus would have followed, and he would have referred to himself as the light of the world during the festival of lights, Hanukkah. And so we celebrate that, and so that starts December 10th at sundown. And we'll share more and give you some more information about that. Do I have anything else? I think we're good. Amen. Open your Bibles to James. This morning, we're going to continue in our study in the book of James. And we're going to go after this word temptation. How many of you love temptation? How many of you are going to go tattoo idol crusher somewhere on your body? Come on, we're idol crushers. And so we're going to go after these areas of temptation this morning. And here's the unique thing about the word temptation. And if you have a Bible, and hopefully you're in James, let me find James here. James chapter 1, you'll see this. The word temptation and trial, the word we studied last week, trial with Pastor Mike, and the word that I introduced to you a few weeks ago in James 1, where it says it counted all joy in the midst of many trials or various trials. The word trials and temptation are actually the same word in the Greek. But it's a matter of context and vantage point. And so what I'm hoping you'll catch today is recognizing that we can fall into the trap of letting the trials of the Lord, the testing of the Lord, turn into actually the temptations. Now, what we have to recognize is that a trial can come from the Lord, but a temptation never will. God is very clear, and we'll find it here in James. You can go look at it in Corinthians. But God will never tempt us. And we're going to look at the origin of temptation. But the fascinating thing here that I want to make sure you catch this morning is that they're actually the same thing. And let me say it this way. James 1, 2 says, you know, count it all joy for the various trials. So joy goes with trials. But then as we've been studying, what we find is James is now talking about wisdom. And we're going to stumble on in a moment here in verse 12 is that wisdom goes with temptation. So if you're going through a trial, God is asking you to keep a spirit of joy on yourself, to stay in the mindset of joy, that, Lord, it's not a pleasant feeling, but, Lord, I know the joy set before me the same way that Jesus knew the joy set before him when he looked at the cross. But if you're in the midst of being tempted, and we'll talk about the context and the vantage point of that, the response that James is teaching us to have here is you need wisdom. You need wisdom to navigate, which was an exterior test, but now has become an internal turmoil. So that's the context. A trial will come from the outside. It will test us. That doesn't mean we don't think about it, but they'll come from the exterior point to deal with our faith. A temptation exposes our character. A temptation will be something we internalize and then speak from that place. And it will reveal our character. And so the reality here that James is trying to get us to understand, that I hope you begin to understand, is that we have a choice to recognize how we respond to every trial. We can respond with either joy, and perseverance is the fruit, or we can respond with the temptation to selfishly internalize it and look for our own gain, therefore falling into sin. And we'll see this process here in a minute. So would you look at James 12 with me? James 1, starting in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." So this is a word we looked at last week. "For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now he's going to shift on us here. "Let no one say he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation." Amen? All right, so let's break these verses down. The first is understanding, again, that there is a process to the nature of the trial, that God is trying to grow our faith. And Pastor Mike did a great job last week of laying this down, so we don't need to rehash it. But then there comes this place in the midst of that testing that we may take our eyes off the Lord and begin to look at ourselves and begin to ask ourselves, is it really worth it? The minute you hear that question, it's gone from a trial to now a temptation. The same event, the same circumstance, the same reality, but the context shifted. And that's what James's point is here, is that, listen, you can recognize that there is a trial before you. And if you'll persevere under this trial, you'll be approved and you'll receive a great crown of life. But beware, let no one say he's be tempted by God. So in that moment, when I feel tested or the trial is happening, I have no biblical ground to stand on and go, oh, Lord, are you tempting me? No, he's testing you. But the temptation to not respond or the temptation to respond outside of the will of God is not the Lord, but it's you and I's choice. It's the beauty of our free will. It's the power of choice. This is what's so important for us to understand as the body of Christ. You and I have been given incredible authority. And I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork here for you to maybe take a bite out of this revelation and let the Lord expand on it. That sometime I feel like the Lord's going to have us expand on it. For some of you, this will be very familiar. But let's just stop and go back and just think about where we saw the first temptation happen. Anybody recall? In the garden, right? So let's head off to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 4, we're going to find this verse. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, Eve, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So what's going on? If you're not familiar with the story, this is the story of creation. This is Adam and Eve in the garden. They've been given access to a domain, to an area called Eden. In this domain, God set up a relationship with man and God, spiritual beings and man, in such a manner that man was created in the likeness of God. So man was given the authority to steward over all the earth the same way that God kind of stewards over all of creation. And I say kind of because we have no clue as to really what that even looks like, but we can guess. So there's this relationship, there's this parallelism of God, the creator of all things, but creating two dimensions, a heavenly spiritual dimension and an earthly dimension. You and I, created in his likeness, is significant because you and I have the authority to establish what this domain looks like. How do we know that? Adam had the animals come before him and God gave him the authority to give them identity. Identity came with naming. So the deers come running by, and Adam says, deer. They have identity. The same way that God spoke to all the heavenly beings, and he gave them uniqueness and identity. If you just read your Bible, you'll see there's a whole lot of crazy, weird, awesome creatures that have uniqueness and identity. Well, that same likeness was established before you and I in our authority in the garden. Adam and Eve have been told they can eat from any tree in the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's another tree in the garden called the tree of life. This I'm going to call Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, again, this is all a picture. We look for Jesus in every aspect of the Bible. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the living word, the tree of life, God's manifest presence in a physical being was right there in the garden. They could eat like that, eat from that tree, and they could have eternal life. But don't jump over or miss the fact that there were a whole lot of other trees that they could eat from. But the one they were told not to eat from was the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. What are those other trees? We have no idea. But we can begin in the mind of Christ, begin to realize there was a tree of healing. There was a tree of strategy. There was a tree of business practice. There were trees that gave humanity the ability to establish domain on earth. So, you know, again, the Bible doesn't give us any insight to what those other trees are, but as we read through the Bible, we see God drop revelation. Where did that revelation come from? It came from the Father. How do we get that revelation? We eat of it. We partake of it. Again, the picture that the author of Genesis is painting for us is, listen, Adam and Eve, humanity, you and I, had access to everything that was of God, for everything that we needed to steward the earth according to the likeness of God. You and I lost that access the day that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. And not just because they ate from it, but they actually disobeyed God. Because nowhere in the Word do we ever know, or does it ever say, that we would not get access to one day eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. We just know that that's what the Lord said, don't eat. And because they ate, they were removed from the garden because of the access to the tree of life. And what the Word tells us throughout the Scripture is that if we had continued to remain in that posture, we would have remained in our limited mind of now the knowledge and good and evil for eternity as we ate from the tree of life. So the Lord cuts us off from the eternal eating, the eternal source. until Jesus comes again as the Son of God in the likeness of humanity, a tree of life that you and I now partake of. And so we find the enemy here deceiving, saying to Eve, look it, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loin covering. Okay, so here again, we have the temptation and the tempter, the serpent. He has exposed the desire. And I'm going to say this because of what we see throughout the rest of the Bible, that God had already put into Adam and Eve to desire him, to desire his wisdom, to desire his knowledge, to desire his presence. You and I are born with the innate nature in us through creation itself of our being to actually desire God. And that's why as we're worshiping, all of a sudden I hear the Lord, and I had this picture of an idol crusher. And it was like this giant fist just, you know, I saw the little Lego guys lined up and just, it's like, oh, well, of course, Lord. Because we are created to seek after a God as created beings. It's actually in us to go after a God. Now, if we make money our God, we fall short. If we make sex our God, we fall short. If we made people our God, we fall short. There's only one true God, right? But you and I have already been made in his image and his likeness to possess these things. Therefore, that's the desire. That's the definition of the desire, to want, to wish for, to know that I need. And this is the nature of sin and the temptation, and we'll get to it in a moment. But there's this desire. So the enemy is simply going after what God already put in man, and that was to pervert the desire. Temptation. The testing of the Lord was, do not eat. You can desire it. You can desire all that I've made. But the test is, do not eat. The temptation is, will you really die? Why would he say you couldn't eat unless he knew you'd become like him? We were already like him. We were already in his likeness and in his image, walking with him. And this is the power of temptation. But notice this. This isn't God tempting Adam and Eve. This is the nature of sin itself, disobedience, tempting Adam and Eve. The temptation that you and I counter is not from the Lord. We get testings from the Lord. And what James is showing us is that it's the same. It can look the same, but the context is what's going to be different. So move fast forward. Where do we see the parallel in the New Testament? This is in Matthew 4. You can jump to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3. And this is Jesus. Matthew 3, he's just been baptized. The glory of the Lord has come upon him. The heavens have opened up. God has spoken his favor over his son. And then starting in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who's doing the tempting? The enemy, the devil. Same one from the garden. So this is the parallel. This is the redemption of the story. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. So can I just give you some insight? The tactics of the enemy haven't changed. I mean, it's still the same exact tactic. If you eat of that, will you really die? If you eat of that, won't you become like him? You are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus is quoting there out of Deuteronomy 8. The same situation. We have temptation in the midst of a trial, in the midst of Jesus stepping out into ministry. He's just been baptized. He's just come into the fullness of his calling. He is God incarnate, but now the Holy Spirit has connected with him in a new way at this stage of life for the purpose of making disciples and bringing the good news to all the earth. And so in this initiation, he goes out and he fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. It's a test. He's denying himself in order to be fully in alignment and agreement with the Spirit of God, his Father. And it's after that that all of a sudden we find the test turning into a temptation. The tempter has shown up. Is Jesus hungry from 40 days? Absolutely. The word says he's hungry. who wouldn't be hungry after 40 days? He's still man. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He has to eat to sustain himself. But in that place, the tempter takes the test and begins to change the context of it. Don't make it about God and his desire anymore. Make it about your will. Don't make it about God and his kingdom. Make it about your selfishness. You're hungry right now. If you're the Son of God, command that stone to become bread. And he does it three more times, right? And every time Jesus' response is, it is written, it is written, it is written. This is why knowing the word is so important for us in the midst of a trial. Because when that trial begins to be internalized and we begin to question the nature of the trial, we become tempted. And what we have to be able to do is come back and say, it is written. So here's some thoughts regarding temptation. And here's just four things to consider. When we think of temptation, it starts off with desire. And we saw this in the verse that we read in James 1, 12 to 18. The enemy knows, the tactics and schemes of the enemy haven't changed. He knows that you and I have been created to desire certain things. Listen, you and I have been actually created and designed to use money for good. So we have to be able to pursue money righteously. But then there comes a line that we can cross when it's no longer righteous, but it's selfish. It's greedy. Listen, if you've got knowledge to be a business person, I've met Christians that have surrendered the gift of God because somebody told them pursuing money is a sin. No, selfishly pursuing money, loving the money more than the Lord is the sin. But you have a gift on your life to make money. I mean, I pray for that gift. But there are people that have strategy. They see things that others don't see them, that they don't see. We can see this even in the world without being born again, that there's actually the ability to create and produce and strategize. People have been given the grace to understand government. But where I think we go too far and we cross the line is when we become political. It's about a government. It's about the kingdom of God and his government. And there are people, yes, righteous people, that have the ability to stand in government, to go into those places of government, to take those seats in government and steward with a governmental authority. But if they begin to fall too far onto the other side, where now it's all about politics and policy and bureaucracy, then they've gone too far. There are people that are gifted with healing. It says the gifts of healings, plural, multiple healings. Imagine the garden again. What if there was a tree specifically to deal with the nature of broken legs, the nature of heart issues, the nature, you know, I don't know. In Revelations, we hear about a healing tree that has the leaves for all types of healings. So maybe it was just one tree and God made it simple and just said, hey, you need healing, just go to that tree and eat a different leaf. Again, I don't know where you've come from in your Bible studies, but let's just start to peel off some layers of rigidness that keep us from seeing the word being alive. So there are attributes that God has given to man that, yes, we should pursue and desire. But where we fall into the temptation is then found in the nature of how we're enticed to use that gift. The word entice here simply means to lure or attract. Again, using the business model. If you have a desire to have a business, start a business, have a better business, you know, own something, make something, produce something, God bless you. That's the desire that God has probably put in you. But now if you're being enticed or tempted to use that for something other than the Lord, now we've taken that desire and we've moved it into a place where now the enemy is able to entice us. The story of Adam and Eve. They were desired to create and created to know attributes of God. That was already in them. The enemy comes along and entices her, Eve, with the lie that, oh, you're going to die. Or he doesn't want you to be as wise as him. Now I'm attracted to something outside of the will of God. What was a test now is becoming a temptation because I've changed the context. I've taken it from me being one with God to me being about me and the selfishness of it, which then leads us to this place of conception of sin. And again, we saw this here in James, right? We saw this when he was saying, verse 15, then when lust was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The idea here is that when you and I allow our desires and the enemy to attract us outside of God's will, now we're able to conceive sin. We're able to bring forth disobedience. But can I stop us right here and make sure that nobody's beating themselves up? If you've ever had a thought or entertained a thought that might lead us to a desire or to an enticement, an attraction outside of God. Now, Jesus changed the parameters of sin in that, you know, if you look at a woman a second time, you've committed adultery. And you can murder in your heart, that your words have the power of life and death. But at the same time, what we need to understand is that when a half-naked woman walked up to Jesus, Jesus saw a half-naked woman as a man, but did not sin. Jesus was in the presence of money and did not sin. Jesus could stand before others and bring hard accusations, bring correction, bring judgment, and did not sin. You and I can have a thought run through our mind, and the word tells us take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. So just having the thought doesn't make you a sinner. It's what you do with the thought. Do you give it place for it to then conceive sin, meaning begin to conceive an act of disobedience, an act of rebellion, an act of not just the desire and the enticement of it, but now an embracing of it to become one with it? And if that's where you're at or what you're doing or what's happening in your life, then we have the gift of grace and repentance. But I've sat with so many that just go, man, I have these thoughts. I'm such a terrible sinner. Well, what are you doing with those thoughts? Man, I take them captive every time. I put them under the Lord's blood. Have you acted on them? Well, no. Then why would you think you're sinning? Are you with me this morning? So find some freedom if that's what you're struggling with. Now, if you're acting on them, you're giving place for sin, and we'll deal with that. We need to deal with that because it then leads to the fourth one, and that's the nature of death. It might not kill you physically now. It could begin to kill you spiritually. It may begin to kill you emotionally. It may begin to, you know, go gangrene in you in such a manner that you just don't want to address that area. The smell of it is too much, so you put something over it. You know, we've all got the poopery thing that we, you know, spray on our piles. You know, we've got all these mechanisms to deal with stuff. When God goes, I've got one, my son Jesus and his blood. It washes you whiter than the snow. It removes sin as far as the east is from the west. God says, I will not remember your sins, so why are you remembering it? Right? But where there's death because of a sin that we've allowed to be conceived due to the nature of falling into an enticement or a desire that wasn't of the Lord, he can bring life. And that's a life that you and I have access through Jesus Christ. It's a life that we're supposed to introduce other people to. It's a life that has power in it. It's a life that we can speak and see it manifest. We can be in a separate room, a separate state, a different part of the country, and release life somewhere else because of the power of the word of God, because of our spoken word, that song, I will not be silent. So here we are in this place of recognizing, Lord, I have desires, but Lord, when I don't follow you in those desires, I give myself over to the possibility of death. So how do we overcome? And this is verse 17 and 18, and we'll close with this morning. How do we overcome? How do we manage? How do we deal with temptation? We just do what the word says. We recognize that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from heaven, is from above. So again, the trial comes, the test is there, it's from heaven. But if we change the context of it and we make it about us, it's no longer a good gift. It's no longer something that again, is having its way in us. We need to put it back into the place of, Lord, you can test me, grow my faith. You can tempt me, not God can tempt me, but I can be tempted, but I'm not going to give in to the temptation because I know that you're a good God. I know that every good gift comes from above. So we recognize the source of the testing and the trial. We recognize that it comes from the Father of lights. I love the way James uses this words here. We won't get into it too much, but this is a phrase that we find, a name of God that we find throughout the Bible. But in this context, picture this. You're being tested, and all of a sudden now you're asking the question, is this really the Lord? Should I really obey? And he comes in like the Father of lights. He comes in to illuminate the truth. He comes in like the runway lighting up for a plane landing at night. It is obvious this is the path. You're tempted over here. You're tempted over here. But the Father of lights is blaring and saying, this is the path. It is lit up for you. Get on that runway. Stay on that path. It's just a beautiful picture. So the Father of lights illuminates this path for us, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, which again should put us at peace of going, can I really trust this? You know, is this really the Lord? Is it going to stay lit? Am I going to miss it? It's like there's no shifting. There's no variation. He's truth. So we can follow it through. It says, and then it goes on in verse 18, It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What James is teaching us here in navigating temptation and trial is you've got to know your word. Because everything that God is doing is coming forth from his word. What is his word regarding you? What is his word regarding your future? What is his word regarding your plans and purposes? What is his word? Do you know his word? And this links us all the way back to our identity in Christ. How do we overcome? We know who we are in Christ. We know who we are in such a manner that he is exercising his will that he brought forth by his word so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The idea of first fruits here is Jesus is the first among the dead to be raised, right? Jesus is the first fruits offering. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this act of bring your first fruits, bring your first fruits offering. There's a feast called first fruits. The idea there is that if you bring the first fruit, then God will promise and fulfill the meeting of everything else. So if you bring the first fruit of your wheat harvest, he promises a great harvest for the rest of it. The idea of first fruits is that, Lord, we sacrifice the first part so that you can bless and redeem the rest of it. You and I stand before the Lord in all creation as a first fruits. He delivered me, I am born again, and this offering, this death of mine, is an offering of blessing to everybody else. It is a testimony of who I am in Christ. So when temptation comes, I need to remember, wait a minute, I'm a first fruits offering. I don't need to give in to selfishness. I don't need to give in to jealousy. I don't need to give in to bitterness. I don't need to enter that debate. I don't need to cross the line and get lost in the worldly side of things. I can keep a kingdom mindset and yet have still have influence. Why? Because of who I am. So the nature of temptation and our deliverance today is in the revelation of Jesus Christ and who we are in him. So with this, I just want to bless you. Are we able to, Jacqueline, are you able to jump? Where'd you go? Oh, there you are. Amen. Can you jump back up on the keys there? Hallelujah. So if you've never prayed to accept Jesus Christ in your life, then you're missing out on how to respond to temptation. There's a lot of habits. Listen here, I have this in my notes, so I didn't think I was going to get to it. But a habit is just the temptation that we've become so familiar with that it doesn't even go through the process anymore of being checked. We don't stop and go, is this a desire of the Lord? Am I being enticed by God or the devil? Am I conceiving sin? Is this going to lead to death? It's just, I just do it out of routine. Some of our habits that started with temptations need to be broken, and that's where that idolatry comes down. The idea of I will not be silent, I think I said this last week. So let me take my apology back in such a manner. Last Sunday, I apologized that I felt like I missed it, we missed it, in saying that, hey, 2020 is the year to open your mouth. If you follow the Hebraic calendar and all of that, like, open your mouth. But really what I meant, and I had some great help getting some correction and just guidance, is that at the time, I didn't see the full picture. And I haven't heard the full picture until just last week as I was spending some time with the Lord. I just saw a fuller picture because I've been listening to what people have been saying the last few months. And I realized, oh man, Lord, the mouth is open. But the garbage that's coming out, like, Lord, what is that about? And the Lord just said, yeah, I gave you a license to open your mouth with the understanding that you understood it starts with the heart. And so I had confessed, oh, we missed it. And I take that back. We didn't miss it as much as we're just coming into more revelation. So yes, you and I should not be silent. You and I need to open our mouths. We need to declare and we need to speak. We need to pronounce. We need to pray. We need to establish the plumb line. But we need to do a work in our heart before we ever open our mouth. We need to let the Holy Spirit get in there and show us where we've let temptation, the desire and the enticing of the enemy, lead into a place of sin. And now it's become an idol, or it's become an unrighteous expression of the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? We just simply come back into this place and say, Lord, here I am. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of how you love me. Remind me of how you see me. Remind me of what you've called me to do, who you've called me to be. Lord, show me your word again. Lord, let the prophets speak over me. Let the prophetic word be fulfilled. Let the words of discernment come forth. Let the words of wisdom have root in me. Let there be a ground that I've tilled and I've cultivated and I've said, only you, Lord, only you, Lord, only you, Lord. Only you, Lord, can have this area. Only you, Lord, can have this ground. Let me be a person that recognizes the power that is in speaking life. Speaking life over myself. Speaking life over others. Being the blessing that God's called us to be. Would you stand with me? Thank you for joining us this morning. If you have a tithe or an offering, there's buckets. If you haven't already dropped them off, you can drop those off. Would you just join me and just begin to intercede and thank the Lord? Heavenly Father, I thank you for revelation right now regarding our identity, regarding the truth that we are more than overcomers. We are sons and daughters. Our inheritance is that we are now called children of God. Holy Spirit, you have sealed us with the word of truth. And if you're here this morning in this room or watching online and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this morning I want to just give you an invitation to come and say, Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come and wash me in your blood. Free me from sin. And show me how to handle and deal with the temptation of the enemy. Father, today I come confessing that it's only through the blood of Jesus that I get to enter back into a relationship of oneness with you. That I get to come back into the Garden of Eden and begin to partake of all the revelation, all the trees. That, Lord, no longer will we be a people who live just limited to the knowledge of good and evil, to the cause and effect. Father, we even recognize that Jesus wasn't limited by the knowledge of good and evil. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could walk on water. He could calm the storms. Maybe there's a storm-calming tree he ate from. I don't know, but he's the tree of life. And so, Lord, we come today to eat of you, to partake of you. As we have partnered with you, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the revelation of how to respond to the trials, how to recognize temptation, how to keep your desires, Lord. How to speak to the enemy and command him to go. Recall the word. I pray over all our minds right now that we have the mind of Christ as born-again believers, and the mind of Christ is the word of God. Therefore, we can recall the word of God, and we can say in the midst of temptation, it is written, the Lord says, I have heard the Lord say. Come on, the word of the Lord is. And if this is where you're at and this is all you know, just start by saying, the word says that I am a child of God. Get behind me, Satan. The word says that I am his beloved, and you are not. Get behind me, Satan. Come on. Start with that. And watch yourself step into maturity. What a great word, Josh. We're going to step into maturity today. We're going to know how to deal with temptation. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on. Lift up his name, yeah. Jesus. I want to encourage you, pray about this week. Pray into this. I don't know if this is a word for somebody, but we'll take it as a word for all of us. Be ambassadors of hope. Hope that there's deliverance. Hope that there is a reason. Hope that there's purpose in what we're seeing happen. I just sensed, even as we were praying, this response to just recognize that, Lord, Right now, we just need to be a people of hope. Messengers and ambassadors of hope. And so I release you today to go in the ministry of hope. To those that feel tormented, to those that are depraved, to those that are sick, to those that are backslidden. Come on. They just need a dose of hope, the blessed hope. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Can we wait, Veronica? We'll wait. Yeah, I just want to release you in the name of Jesus.